Well, we won't talk about that, but this is a little bit different situation than some of them I know. All right, but Herod, if you remember, we talked about him. Herod Agrippa I had decided that he was going to put the pressure on those folks from the church, so he had James, one of the apostles, beheaded. He had him killed out, and then he starts headed for Peter. He starts wanting to get Peter and do something to him. He saw how that pleased the people, the Jewish people, and he thought, well, boy, if that worked, let's do something better than that. And you know the story that we read, how that he was preparing to do the same thing to Peter, have him beheaded, or however he may have had him killed in front of the people. But during that time, it just so happened that the Passover came. There was a religious holiday, and he decided that he's not going to pursue anything until that time was over. And during that time, we know how that the church got together and prayed. And we found out last time about the power of a praying church. Well, I want you to look tonight, if you will, with me. Let's begin reading, if you will. And let's pick it up again in verse number 12. And this is right after Peter's gotten out of jail and he's out in the street and he realizes what's happened. It says, and when he had considered the thing, in verse number 12, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed, went to another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what became of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the good songs we've enjoyed tonight. Thank you that you are still our Lord, and that you're still on the throne. You're still able to hear and answer the prayers of your people. And I thank you for that tonight. Be a blessing in this hour. Be a blessing as we study and as we look into the scriptures. And I pray that our hearts would be opened and that everything would be shown to us that we need to know. And again, we'll just thank you and we'll give you praise and glory for what you're doing tonight. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. I want you to look at these verses with me tonight and think on this. We'll just title the message this, not a knock and knocked out. A knock and knocked out. Somebody gave a knock and somebody else got knocked out. Amen. So look at that with me, if you would, tonight, though, as we look at the knocking that's going on. First of all, you notice, and you know that this is a continuation of the story where Peter is miraculously brought out of his jail cell. I mean, here's Peter, and the Lord has blessed him, and the Lord has rescued him at this time, brought him forth out of his jail cell and given him some freedom. And, you know, as I say, you begin to think about this, and you realize, hey, somebody was praying. The power of a praying church. Now, isn't it amazing when you look at it, though, there was some doubt in that praying church. And let me just ask you tonight, just go ahead and say amen. I've been there where I prayed, and afterwards I doubted about God's answer to that prayer. I've been there. I mean, every one of us. We've been there where we, and you know, it's not to say that we don't have faith, and it's not to say that we don't believe and trust God as we ought to, but sometimes there's just something, it's just hard to believe that God has answered your prayer. And isn't it amazing here? God answers their prayer, and they're having trouble believing it. They're having trouble. So that's what I say. I want you to look at this. First of all, the knock at the door. I mean, that's what the Bible says there. It said that here's Peter, and if you really think about it from last time, he had a bit of a problem believing that it had happened to himself. He got out there and he's like, well, this is just another one of them visions I'm having. And then all of a sudden, he's out in the middle of the street. The angel leaves him and he comes to him and says, hey, I'm really out of jail. And so what does he do? Well, he begins to try to find a place where the prayer meeting's going on. And in verse number 12, it said, when he considered the thing, when he thought about it, it said he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. I think Peter had an idea that there would be people praying at this particular place. Now, as we said, there may have been people praying at other places because it talked about the church getting together and praying. I don't know that one house could house but so many folks. But anyway, they were together praying and they were begging and they were pleading and they were asking God, get Peter out of this situation. Now, again, I don't know. You know, sometimes you and I pray, and we pray in a certain way, and God may answer it in a little different way. Or he may answer it in some way that you hadn't even thought of, or in a, you know, the way that things go sometimes. It's like, hey, I didn't think it'd be answered like that. And maybe they thought, well, what God's going to do is, he's going to let him get up there before the king, and the king's going to change his mind. He's going to let him loose. Or there'll be somebody step forth to speak on the day when the king brings him forth, and he'll say something, and then, you know, God will get him cut loose that way. They didn't have any idea what God was going to do. And isn't that the way you and I are? Sometimes, you know, I'm saying, God, here's... And sometimes I try to tell God how to answer my prayer, don't you? I say, now, God, here's what I think you ought to do. You know what? He don't think like me and you do. He doesn't think like you and I do. So, first of all, look at this idea, if you will, of Peter and his knock. I mean, you notice that it says there in verse number 12, or verse number 13, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate. And then look down there, if you will, in verse number 16, and it said, but Peter continued knocking. I mean, you've got the idea that Peter is doing some knocking on the door. And the idea, I thought this was a little bit interesting, of the Englishized version of the word knock comes from a German word that means to press or to push firmly. To press or to push firm. And that's what you're doing. You're pressing or pushing firmly, generally with your hand, maybe your knuckles, onto a door looking for admission. You're wanting in, and you're pushing, trying to get the door open so that you can be given an access way into wherever it is that you're wanting to go. So that's what Peter is doing. He's knocking. He's knocking. And I want you to notice this. First of all, realize this, that God answered this prayer to us, and that's up to him, that's his business, at an unusual time. At an unusual time. Now, if you'll notice what it says, it talks about how that when this prayer got answered, it says there in verse number 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the doors kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off of his hands. So Peter is asleep. More than likely, the soldiers that have him chained and bound are asleep. So I'm telling you, this looks like, we don't know exactly, but it looks like it happened during the middle of the night. Y'all ever got woke up at about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning by your phone? Or by a knock on your door or something happened like that? Usually when stuff like that happens in the middle of the night, most of the time, it's not good news. Right? I mean, most of the time, you'll agree with me that it's not a good thing. Your phone goes off at 2 o'clock in the morning, and somebody comes and says, "Hey, I won the lottery. Hallelujah." No, it ain't that. It's usually something bad, right? Usually something negative. So, I mean, I get the idea that all of them are a little bit scared of answering the door, right? It came at an unusual time. I mean, here it is, and, you know, God has answered their prayer. And can I tell you this? Just realize, God don't just answer prayer between 9 and 5 during the daytime and working hours, right? I mean, a lot of times you say, "Now, God, if you can get this done by 9 o'clock or finished here by 5 o'clock, that'd be great. That's business." God may be working at midnight. God may be working at the early wee morning hour. We don't know when God's going to work and when he's going to answer prayer. But these folks had been praying. These folks were praying. They were seeking God on the behalf of Peter. And God has heard and answered their prayer. It was an unusual time. I'll grant you that. It was an unusual time. I mean, look, you know, Herod had his soldiers there. And they, as I say, they're on either side of him. They're before the door. There's at least 4 of them with him at this time. And we're wondering what in the world could have happened with those soldiers. But apparently 2 of them were asleep, and the other 2 at the door, we have no idea what happened to them. We don't know. But we do know this. Peter got out of the prison, right? And it was at an unusual time. But don't you look at this. Not only was that Peter coming to that house and knocking on that door at an unusual time, it was to found out to be an unbelievable thing. I mean, notice what the Bible says here. It says, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." Now, can you imagine that? She got so excited about Peter being there, she forgot to open the door. And now think about that. Here's Peter. He's out here in the street in the middle of the night knocking on the door trying to get in. And he just got out of prison. And I know he's like, "Man, they're going to come any minute. Somebody's going to come running down this street. Somebody's going to come get me, put me back in jail. I need to get off of the street in a hurry." Well, he goes and knocks on the door. Somebody comes and says, "Who is it?" And he says, "It's me, Peter. Open up, let me in." Woo! She turns around and runs and forgets to open the door. Amen? And Peter's like, "Hey, where are you? You know, what are you doing?" Well, it says that she heard his voice. She didn't open the gate for gladness. And she got excited. She ran in, told everybody that Peter stood at the gate. But look at this. "And they said unto her, Thou art mad. Girl, you've lost your mind." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, "It's his angel." Isn't that amazing? What have they been praying for? Peter to be set free. But we didn't expect it to be at 3 o'clock in the morning. We didn't expect him to be out there knocking on the door at this time of night. We didn't expect all these things. And why didn't you open the door for him anyway if that was him? Well, it's not really him. It's just his angel. It's just an apparition. It's, you know, some people have supposed that it was his guardian angel. And some of them said it's just his spirit or that God's let him visit them by spirit and so he can tell them some good news. It's really Peter. And he really needs to get off the street and come in that door. Amen. I mean, it's him. It's an unbelievable thing. Isn't it amazing sometimes to even us how that God answers our prayers sometimes? And you sit there and shake your head and say, "I can't believe that he's doing this." But aren't you glad that he does? I mean, I've seen people that have been miraculously healed by the praying folks that have gotten together, prayed over, and God just dismissed that disease. God took away that cancer. God put them back on their feet. God healed that situation. Whatever it is, and brother, it was God that did it. And everybody else said, "I just can't believe that." Well, I know. Sometimes I have a hard time believing it myself. But aren't you glad God's able to do that? He's able to do that. And here they are. I mean, this is the church. Amen? This is the church. And they have a hard enough time believing that God can answer prayer. Amen? That God can answer prayer. They tell a story one time of a group of Christian folks that had never had anything in their community as far as a negative thing in the community. And then one day, a guy builds a bar. He builds a bar. So they get together at church, and they start praying that God would get rid of the bar. As a matter of fact, they ask God to burn it to the ground. That's some of their prayers. They say, God, we should burn that to the ground. One night, miraculously, the building burns down. And nobody knows why. Nobody really has an inkling as to why. Well, the bar owner knows that the people at the church had been praying for his building to burn. He'd heard word, he'd heard tales, you know, that people would say, oh, them people over there, they're praying this thing will burn. Well, it did. So he took them to court. He took the church folks to court and was suing them because his bar had burned. And the church folk got their lawyer. And the lawyer went in and said, now look, Mr. Judge, you can't believe that what this guy's saying, that, you know, he's blaming it on, and it's not our fault. So, you know, the trial goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and it's just a real crazy situation. But at the end of it, the judge says, when it comes down to a decision, the judge says, I really don't know how to decide in this case. He said, but I have found out one thing. He said, I know that bar owner believes in the power of prayer more than them folks down at the church. Amen? And isn't that a shame and a disgrace on us when it comes? Hey, brother, I'm telling you, whatever it takes, stand up and say, yes, sir, we prayed for it, we believe it, and if that's what happened, then God did it. Amen? It wasn't us, it was God. And that, you know, that was their point. It wasn't them. They just asking God, and God did it. He said, I don't know about y'all. He said, but this old guy over here believes in the power of prayer more than y'all do. Amen. I'm just telling you, friend, you and I ought to pray and believe in the power of God when we pray. Because you see what happened. I mean, it was an unbelievable thing. Here it is. I mean, Peter's free. And the prayers had been answered. And now the praises were flowing from the people. They were excited about what God had done. Finally, they go back and answer the door. I'm glad of that, aren't you? It said that, they said, well, you're crazy. And, you know, she said, no, it's him. And they said, no, it's his angel. But look there in verse number 16. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Well, isn't it amazing? God has answered our prayer. I mean, it's almost comical when you think about it. But it said, but he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. I want you to look at that and realize here's Peter. He is out of jail. And as I say, it's an unbelievable thing. But then I want you to notice his prayer. We see that his prayer is answered. His prayer gets answered. And buddy, now he's done an amazing thing. And everybody's having trouble believing it. Everybody's having trouble. It says that they were astonished. But he told them the story. Now, don't you notice a couple of things in this, if you will, just as you close up this little part of it. It says that he said to them when he got through, he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. Now, you're going to go back and say, wait a minute. James just got beheaded at the very first part of this chapter. We've got two James. This James, the second James that he mentions, is the James that is the half-brother of Jesus. He is the writer of what we have as the book of James in our Bible after the book of Peter. Okay? This is that James. Okay? This is the James that is writing. And now he has taken the place, and you'll see it in a couple other places as we go through the book of Acts. He has taken the place in leadership of the church in Jerusalem. Okay? So just to kind of clear that thought up, I know when you read that name James, you're like, wait a minute, what about James? He's done had his head cut off. This is a different James. okay? This is the James that is the half-brother of Peter. And then I want you to look at this and notice that this is maybe another little thing that I wondered about, and you don't see but too much more. But notice it says, and he said unto thee, or go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And notice this, after that it said, and he, let's talk about Peter, and he departed and went into another place. Now, what happened to Peter? Can I tell you there's going to be one more time in the book of Acts that you're going to see Peter and his mention. There's just one more time in the book of Acts. And that time will be when there is a meeting at Jerusalem where they're still contending about the problems between the Jewish brethren and the Gentile brethren. There's going to be a group get together, and as they get together, it says that James is going to be the moderator, and it says that he's the leader of the elders in Jerusalem. So, but Peter is there, and it tells you that Peter is in the midst of all of that going back and forth. And that's the only time that you see Peter mentioned anymore. As I told you, Peter's going off the scene. The church at Jerusalem's going off the scene. As you notice here in the very end of this, it talks about Barnabas and Saul returning from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took John Mark, whose surname was Mark, they took John Mark with them. So things are beginning to change. And at this point, Peter is beginning to fade off of the scene. And some people will say, well, where did Peter go? Well, I kind of think this. I think Peter was a smart enough fellow to know that it really wasn't too safe for him out on the streets anymore. It wasn't too safe for him to be in Jerusalem. I mean, Herod here had just tried to have him put to death. And he's got enough sense to know I may be in peril. And I'm not telling you he's running. I'm not telling you he's afraid. I'm just telling you he's got a little bit of sense. Amen. Can I tell you sometimes it pays to live, if you will, to fight another day. I mean, there's sometimes you just need to back up and God give us the grace and the sense. I know it's a great thing to go into battle and stand and do. And if God's saying do that, do it. But sometimes God's saying you need to get back here and get out of the way for just a little bit. And if you'll notice, there's other times this has happened. God got Paul out of Jerusalem when the Jews were after him. God let him escape. The brethren helped him to get out, go to somewhere else, and then make a return onto the scene. And his return to the scene was somewhere else. So I'm just saying, sometimes that's the plan of God. I'm not telling you Peter's a chicken, Peter's afraid, Peter's run. None of that. I'm telling you that it's time for things to change in the life of Peter. And beyond this, he has written the epistles of Peter. And he's gone away, wherever he's at, we don't know. It just said he went to another place. And you know what? That's all right with me. I don't have to know. I don't have to know all there is to know about it. I don't have to know what everybody else thinks about it. And I don't, hey, if God doesn't want us to know, then you and me don't need to know. All right? So that's the first part of this. Peter and his knocking. But second of all, let's look at Herod and his knocking out. He gets knocked out. Notice what happens there, if you will, after this. It says, and as soon as it was day, in verse number 18, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. I mean, they began to look around. And if you'll notice and it seems like it's particularly in the book of Acts, but it's some of the other writings in the Gospels, the way they say things, you know, it was no small stir. It was, you know, no little feat, no small thing. In other words, it was a big deal. I mean, that's what he's saying in those words. It says it a little differently than you and I might, but it said when it was day, there was a big trouble, a big disturbance among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Can you imagine being there and here are these soldiers and all of a sudden they're saying, okay, get ready to bring the prisoner out. Where is he? I thought y'all had him. I thought y'all had him. Well, who's got him? We can't find him. Oh, no, we in trouble. I mean, that's exactly what's going on right here. There are 16 soldiers that are accountable to the king for Peter. 16 strong and vital. I mean, they are militarily minded. These are guys that are not a bunch of, as I said before, like Barney Fife. I mean, they wasn't them kind of soldiers, all right? They wasn't some kind of little, you know, shot in the night. But they were the stuff. They were trained. They were professional. They were men of war. And a single little silly Jewish prisoner gotten away from them. What are we going to do? Look what it says. And when Herod had sought for Peter, and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Wow. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you think about this. These guys had some unexpected terror and trouble came upon them because of what had happened to Peter. I mean, you know, it wasn't their fault that God answered prayer. It wasn't their fault that Peter was miraculously delivered. It wasn't their fault, but they were going to have to pay the ultimate price for that very thing. And you know what I hope? I hope they listen to Peter preach to them a little bit while they're there in prison, tell them about Jesus. And hopefully they trust. If they didn't, man, look at this. They died in a real unusual and unexpected way. I mean, man, this thing just, where'd he go? We don't know. It's all a big turmoil, all a big twisting, and all a big turn. It amounted to ultimate trouble for all of these soldiers. And Herod didn't care for human life. Herod was a mean and a hard-hearted and a vile-thinking ruler. And he didn't care about anything that people thought. He said, when Herod sought for them and found them out, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. I've wiped my hands of this whole deal. I'm getting out of here. And he left. He left. But I want you to notice some things that happens beyond that. Verse 20, it says, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. I want you to notice this first of all, that you see Herod and his anger. I mean, just notice that Herod has plenty of anger. He's mad about the Peter debacle. He's mad because these two cities are not doing what he thinks they ought to be doing. It says he was highly displeased. I mean, brother, I want to tell you something. I don't think you could do anything very much to make him happy. I believe he was that kind of a king and a tyrant. He was a man that was demanding. He was a man that was hateful, a man full of pride and arrogance, and took his own self and his position very, very seriously. I mean, he really thought he was the man in charge. Can I tell you something? Pride like that will get you in trouble. Having pride like this man shows, arrogance goes along with that pride. I mean, here he is commanding men. And maybe, you know, you think about what kind of story did those soldiers tell him? Well, King, all we can tell you, this was an act of the God of heaven. I don't believe that. I'm not going to have that. That y'all've let him get away some way, and you're incompetent, and you're going to pay the price for your incompetence. So they died. And Herod's still full of himself. He's mad. He's already mad about all of this, as I say, and he wipes his hands of that deal, goes down the road, and while he's there, he is confronted with this issue of these two countries. And the Bible tells us that his country, his territory here, that he's the governor, the ruler over, has been distributing food to these people in Tyre and Sidon, which are there in the area around Syria. And now he's mad at them for some reason. We don't even know what he's mad about, but he's mad about something, and he's all puffed up, and they know it. And as a matter of fact, can I tell you, somebody that's like that, full of pride, full of arrogance, full of themselves, full of hot air, full of their wrath and fury that they want to spell, everybody's going to know about it, right? Everybody's going to know about it. As a matter of fact, we talked about this before when we look back at Herod the Great, which would be the grandfather of this Herod. And what did he do? He wanted everybody to be taxed, and they all had to go to their cities and be taxed. And then you remember the story where the wise men come, and when the wise men come, he wants to know where Jesus is. And when the wise men go back another way and don't report back, he gets all upset. That Herod gets upset, has all the children under 2 years old and under killed throughout the land. I mean, that's pretty mean, hateful, because he was afraid he'd lose his position if he knew another king was coming out. So can you get the picture? I mean, that's grandfather. And as a matter of fact, I told you, he had his own son that was this king's daddy. He had him killed, had his own wife killed, had other members of his family assassinated and taken out of the way because of his ego, pride, and really his anxiety about some of them taking his place. So here you are, that's been passed on down. Can I tell you, these kind of things get passed on down. That kind of thinking and that kind, you get around folks that are like that, and you know what? If you're not careful, you'll begin to think like them. Aren't you glad you can get around folks that are heavenly minded? You can get around folks that are godly minded. You can get around folks that's got themselves thinking about heaven, and I'll tell you, you'll begin to think like them. Amen? And I tell you, that's the kind of folks I want to be around and think like. But here's Herod, and he's highly displeased with these two cities, Tyre and Sidon. But they come to him and they're trying to make peace. They're trying to work that. So you notice his anger. That word where it says highly displeased, it means angry, furious. And actually, there's a word in there, thumo, T-H-U-M-E-O is part of this. It's a longer word. But the thumo part is where we get our word thermal, which means heat, hot. Buddy, he's hot. He is, as we would say, he's heated up, burning mad, and ready to fight. I mean, that's really what the idea. That's his attitude at this present time. He's upset, and he wants everybody to know it, and he's fighting mad. Amen? That's him. So here he is, and, you know, this just seems to be the nature of politics, doesn't it? You ever thought about that? I mean, you know, I'll just tell y'all that I hadn't even thought about this too much, but I'd just like for some of that crowd to get out there and just start fighting with each other and see how long it'd go. Yeah, forget about sending your army. Go out to war yourself. Hey, little fat round man over there in North Korea, come over here. Let's just see what you can do. You just get out here and get as mad as you want to. We're going to punch you in your little fat nose. Poop. Amen? I mean, you and Biden, y'all just go ahead and have it out, and we'll see who wins. That sound fair? You know, we've got to get, I'm going to send my troop. Won't you come yourself and show us what you got, bad man? Come on. But that's not the way it's done, is it? It's all political. It's all in the name of policy. They start blah, blah, blah. I mean, there's old Putin over there. He ain't throwed the first punch yet, has he? He sent his troops over to the Ukraine. He ain't going. He's sitting over in the safety of his little walled building, and he's not raising a hand again. He's just giving out the order. Right? I'd like to see him come out there and let's get on that horse and come out there and ride. This time, let's see what happens. Amen? I mean, I believe that old guy Zelensky over in Ukraine probably whoop him. He looked like he about mad enough, crazy enough to do it. But anyway, I'm just saying, isn't it amazing? All these people, political, you don't, why are they mad? Who knows why they're mad? They just want to be mad. Amen? So here he is. He's all tore up over something. We don't know. Again, we probably don't have to know. But he's displeased with these two cities. And they're trying to make peace. So they've got some guy on the inside that's one of his secretaries of whatever. They've got him as their friend. And it says because their country was nourished by the king's country. Now, you know, you got to help us, buddy. You help us, we'll help you. Isn't that the way politics works? Somebody say amen right there. That's how that usually works. So here we are. And what happens? Well, I want you to realize this. This stuff is not just recorded in the Bible. There are some historians. Josephus, y'all have heard of Josephus? Josephus is a great historian that has written a lot of the Jewish history. Josephus has this story, and he has it given in his chronicles of the history of Israel. This same story. And in this story, he tells about how that these countries, or these cities, had made the king mad, and how that they were trying to send, some way to find peace with him. Well, you know what every politician in the world is going to do, you know? Every politician is going to get up, and I want you to look. First of all, you see his anger, but second of all, look at his address to the people. Every politician is going to get up and make a speech, right? I mean, let's make a speech. Well, they've decided that they're going to do their very best on this speech. Look what it says. And upon a set day, in verse 21, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. An oration is a dramatic and a real top-notch speech. I mean, he's got up and, I mean, he is the silver-tongued orator. And according to history, the history that we have, that he was a very good speech maker. A very good. Y'all know a lot of politicians are great speech makers. You know that politicians, they're great at making speeches. I mean, that never happens, but they sure do talk good, don't they? Right? They told a story many years ago about an Indian chief that had, gone through all of his people and everything, been destroyed just about by the white man taking over stuff and their territory and all that. And they wanted him to come to Washington to hear some of the political speeches. So they bring this old Indian chief and they let him stand there, and he hears in the halls of Congress, he hears some of the greatest orators of his day. They get up and they give these real big speeches, and they hammer and they pound and they brr. And when they got through, some of the news reporters come up and they said, "Well, chief, what did you think about the speech? What do you have to say about the politician?" The old Indian looked up and said, "White man, make big speech." He said, "But speech is like weather. Much wind, oh, loud thunder, no rain." Amen. That's about the way that it goes. I'm telling you, and this is what he's doing. He's making a speech. He's giving all this beautiful oration. Josephus says that he has appeared this day. Now, this is the historical side. That Josephus says he has appeared. He is arrayed in a completely silver garment. He's got a silver whatever on his head, a crown type thing. He's got on silver garment, neck to foot. He's arrayed, and he stands in the sunlight. They're in an open coliseum. He's giving this speech, and the sun is just beaming off of him, and everybody's applauding, and they're all charged up, and they're trying to feed his ego because they want to be on his good side, and they're clapping, and they're saying, "Oh, listen to what it says." Here he is. He gives this great oration. And the people gave a shout, saying, and Josephus even says this, that the people said that he wasn't just a king, he was a god. It said, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." Oh boy, you won't know how to butter them up. Man, they were doing it. I mean, you look at his address. He gives this great speech, and as I said, he is a great speaker. He knows what to say. He knows when to say it. He knows how to say it. He knows every bit of that. But can I tell you this? He was seeking for his glory, and he was not seeking for the glory of God. But can I tell you? He wanted glory. He wanted to be like God and get the glory that God got. But can I tell you this? He didn't get the glory of God that day, but he sure did get to meet God. Amen? You see what the Bible tells you here? It says, the people said, "It's the voice of a God, not of a man." And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Josephus says this. Josephus says that day, as he's giving that speech, that all of a sudden he got a terrible pain in his abdomen. And he had to sit down during all the applause and the oration. And then he began to tell the people that he was not long for this world. Because he had dealt with their glory, with the glory that he was getting from them. And instead of giving it to God above, that he was about to leave this world. And history says 5 days later, he died. He died in terrible pain. He died, and just in some of the things from history, there was a modern doctor in 1978. That's more modern days. 1978, this doctor did a, if you will, an autopsy on Herod. And he said that at that time, in that day, that there was a certain type of a tapeworm that lived in that day. And if you consumed, and you think about it, those folks didn't have the most sanitary. They didn't have the best ways to prepare and do whatever. They did the best they could. But you could get this tapeworm, and the idea of it was, and this happens in this day unless they intervene with you, that it can get into the GI tract, and that if enough of them, and they said that it infects your liver first, and then it goes into your GI tract, and if it gets there, it can cause a massive hematoma, and if that thing bursts, you're a goner. Well, you know their medicine in that day was much more limited than it is in our day. And this medical doctor said that that is a very likely scenario of what happened to him. A lot of times, tapeworms don't kill their host because it's their host, right? They're trying to live, and they don't want their host to die. But if enough of them get together and cause some abnormality like this, and something ruptures, and then you got an infection setting up, you got sepsis, you're gone. And apparently, that's what happened to good old King Herod. He got to wanting the glory. I want you to notice one thing about this, as you will see. Look back with me, if you will, at verse number 7. When the angel comes in to Peter, notice it said, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him," this is Peter, "shined the light in prison," and listen, "he smote Peter on the side." Jump back over here and notice what it says in verse 23. "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote," this is Herod, "smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Can I tell you, both these men's got a smoting from the Lord. But I'd rather have Peter's than Herod's, hadn't you? I mean, man, God had to kind of punch Peter to wake him up. But boy, when that angel punched Herod, he said, "You're done. You've just got knocked out." And that's what happened to King Herod. He died. Why? Because he tried to get... Do you know, the Bible said, God said, "I am the Lord, and above me and like me there is none other, and my glory will I not give to another." Can I tell you, the glory goes to him. When Peter gets smitten and winds up at Rhoda, at the house where they're praying, he tells the story and he gives God the glory. Herod goes out and tries to take all the glory for himself. I want to tell you just real quickly, thinking about this, winding it up. Notice this, that it says beyond that in verse number 24, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." Can I tell you that a lot of times the word of God, the things of God, the people of God get knocked down, but thank God they're never knocked out. Never knocked out. Look what it says there in verse number 24, the very first word, "but." All this was happening, but. All this can happen in the world, but notice what happened with the Lord and with his people. First of all, I want you to notice, hey, the word of God overcomes the worms. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? I mean, Herod got the worms, but thank God, hey, the word of God was still fine and doing well. It didn't go anywhere. It didn't get down and out. It didn't get pushed to the side. It's still working on. Can I tell you, you see in this the power, as I said, of a praying church versus the power of who supposedly was a great political figure. And look who won. The power of God wins every time. Amen? The power of God wins every time. Can I tell you that when you look at it, the church can overcome everything that comes its way But this old world changes and changes and keep on changing. And it's all going downhill in the change. The church, you know what? We're going up. And this world and it's changing is going down, down, down. Oh, listen. If you will, you say Luke kind of summarizes, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And then he just addresses us to the little fact there. Peter's off of the scene. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. That was taken, those things that they'd taken at the end of chapter number 11. It says, which they also did, end of chapter number 11, verse number 30. And they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. That's when they took up that offering over in Antioch and they sent it. They sent it by Barnabas and Saul. And it says here now, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. They'd done that, given that offering when they fulfilled their ministry. And they took John, whose her surname was Mark, with them. They took John Mark with them. Going to be a little bit of a problem later on. We'll look at it. But man, the word of God's marching on. Herod was a great and mighty politician, but he met his match. He fell down before the God of heaven. Amen. He stood there before the God of heaven. And the Lord said, you might have been a mighty man on earth. You might have been a powerful political figure, but I never knew you. And he cast him there with a rich man in the torments of a burning hell. Amen? Unless he made some kind of change. We don't know. We're not told. Doesn't say. But it ain't looking too good for him, is it? Amen? Let me just tell you. Stay with what God has and let the world go on with whatever it thinks it wants to do. Because it's going to be wrong every time and he's going to be right. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse of a song. If you would. You realize, man, that Peter's knocking and that Herod got knocked out. I want you to know that the Word of God gets knocked down sometimes and knocked around, but it's never out. Amen. It always comes. It will grow and it will multiply.